you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Hebrews chapter 12. Since this is a long chapter with different subjects, we will study this chapter in two parts.
We will study verses 1 through 13 today.
Now the subject of these verses is discipline and faith. Last week we studied about the faith of the saints of old and how they had kept their faith through great persecution and obstacles. He tells us the number of them by saying they are a vast number of believers who kept their faith, and he compared it to a great cloud of witnesses. Now a cloud is very visible and is a thing of beauty, and it looks so soft and white and light in the sky. But if you were to look inside this cloud, you would see the hardships and the terrible times of trial, temptations, and persecution that this great cloud of witnesses had to endure. But take a closer look again at the apostles of the New Testament and what their lives were like, and it was anything but rosy. Now the Lord hasn't called us to heaven here on this earth. The clouds are in the heavens. We aren't there yet. This earth is the devil's domain. He has authority on the earth until the day it's taken from him. He has the authority to tempt us and to fight for his kingdom. God has given him that authority. But at the same time, we also have the authority to fight for the kingdom that we put our allegiance to, which is the Lord's kingdom. And in that fight for the kingdom of God, we run headlong into the devil and his followers who want to stop us. We are on the devil's turf, but we are not the devil's. We can only claim what ground we win. Isn't that the way of war? The winner takes all. Job 5, 6, and 7 says, "But evil does not spring from the soil, and trouble does not sprout from the earth. But people are born for trouble as predictably as sparks fly upward from a fire." It's the law of nature that when we're born into trouble. And even when we're a born-again Christian, we are born into discipline and persecution because of Christ. We are servants, not kings. Jesus himself was a servant, and we are not above the master. Kings live in palaces, but the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. Jesus said in this world that you'd have trouble, but he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world, and because I overcome it, you can too." So Paul moves our focus to a higher place and to a better hero, Jesus. The old saints set a good example of how we are to keep our faith, but in today's lesson, Paul talks about the life of Jesus and how he was able to go through the humiliation of the cross. His whole life was met with disappointments and sorrows. Let me read you just a few. He was born to an unwed mother. He was born in a stable. He was born to poor parents. His life was threatened when he was a baby, and all through his life as an adult. His birth was the cause of terrible suffering. He was raised in a despicable town called Nazareth, and his father died when he was young, and he had to support his family. He had no home and no place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by others. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with demon possession, and he was opposed even by his own family. He was rejected, hated, and opposed by the audiences that he came to save. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone in his greatest hour of need, rejected and forsaken by all of his friends. He was tried before the high court of the land and tried with treason. He was executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion. In Hebrews 12:2 of our lesson today, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The author of Hebrews is comparing the Christian life to a race. He isn't talking about the 100-yard dash. Instead, he's referring to a marathon. It's a race that requires endurance and preparation. Now we can see where our goal is and how we are to run that race. We have opened our spiritual eyes and our minds are set upon Jesus Christ, who is the finisher of that race that we have entered. And it is by our faith that is cheering us on to complete the race. We have the prize, and now we're running with it to a greater reward at the end of the race. Our faith in that new covenant begins and ends with Jesus. God spoke the word that was written down by the prophets that Jesus Christ came into the world to be born of the flesh, to take on the human nature, which brings about sufferings and trials. And because of it, he endured the cross. And in doing that, he became the finisher of our faith. He defeated the human nature, which brought death. And God raised him from the dead. Jesus could see with spiritual eyes that victory and the joy in knowing that he was running not only for himself, but for us. When he won the race, we too won with him when we trust in his victory. It is his focus on that victory of defeating death that allowed him to endure the cross and the shame that came with it. He overcame death, hell, and the grave, and he took the keys away from the devil, and now we will live and reign with him forever if we run this race that is set before us. In Colossians 3:1-2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affections or your mind on things above and not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In verse 3 of our lesson today, he tells us to consider what the Lord went through and be encouraged that you can make it. It's not easy to prepare for a race, much less to compete in it. I'll never forget the day I was watching the 2006 Preakness Stakes horse racing event on TV. The beautiful racehorse called Barbaro had just won the Kentucky Derby 2 weeks earlier and was predicted to be a Triple Crown winner because he had never lost a race. But he was injured in the Preakness and he could not finish the race. I literally cried when I saw it. It was the saddest thing I ever saw. Here this beautiful young thoroughbred was in the lead, had great promises to win, and it was so thrilling to see him run. But then the next thing I knew, he was stumbling and staggering and appeared to be in great pain as he was led from the track. It was the end of the race for him, as he later died and was never able to recover from the injury. You know, many Christians are like that. They start off great and are in the lead and are such blessings. They have such great promises in the work for God. And then the next thing we know, they are seen stumbling and staggering from the track. Maybe they were offended or some weight or sin beset them. And in many cases, they never recovered. Perhaps they grew weary and got careless, but the damage was done. The wound was too severe. The sin was too strong. They played the fool too long and were never able to free themselves from its trap. They got too close to the edge and took their eyes off the Savior. It's dangerous to try to run a race with Jesus and not look at him and where he is leading us. You can't run it without Him, but with Him, you can make it. Paul lets us know that we haven't resisted sin and temptation to the point that we have spilled one drop of blood, as we know Jesus did upon the cross. The thing that we have to contend with is weights and sins. He has the race won, but we must go across the finish line. It is doubtful that we can make it to the end if we have a lot of saddlebags of things on our back. If we could look spiritually at what is weighing us down, we might be surprised. Sometimes we have to take an inventory and just see what is hindering us. Who hindered you from running the race set before you? How can we run effectively when we are concerned with the things of this world and the cares of life? They are like weeds that choke out the seed and keep it from growing. We're in a race, and the most important thing is priorities. Where are our priorities? Is Jesus at the forefront? Jesus said in John 12:25-26, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." If you will have life, then die to this world and shake off the weights and the sins of it. What is besetting sins? This refers to sins which cling to, distracts, entangles, and trips up the Christian runner. There are many sins that could be mentioned at this point, but the idea in this verse is that it is that particular sin which trips you up. You know where you're weak, and I know where I am weak. There are sins that do not tempt us at all, but there are others that are a constant source of temptation. This is what the writer is referring to here. Whatever that sin is that hits at your weakest point, it must be stripped off and avoided at all cost, or else it will entangle us, trip us up, and prevent us from finishing the race. In Romans 6:12, "Let not," which means we have some control over it, "sin therefore reign in your mortal body," that old human nature, "that you should obey it and the lust thereof." We are not to let sin reign in our body. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." 1 Peter 4:5, which says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, that causes us to have to be corrected by the Lord in some form of affliction." The Apostle Paul had to suffer that same kind of affliction because he was inclined to have pride in his life. He was a former Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He was well educated, and he was puffed up with pride in his former days before he became a Christian. And I can picture Paul as a person who was a leader, and others looked up to him in his sinful days. And it was a little bit of that pride that may have followed him into his Christian experience, and he had to keep it under subjection. And the Lord sent a thorn in the flesh, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:7. This thorn in the flesh was sent to Paul to keep him from exalting himself because of the special revelations that God had given him concerning salvation and his plan of grace and faith. Now I want to read you what Paul said about this chastisement and this affliction in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9 in the New Living Translation. "Even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up," he means with pride, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. And three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time He said, "My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness." Had God not allowed that correction in Paul's life, the gospel message might have been in peril, because Paul could have made a real mess of things if he had walked in pride and not as a servant to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So whether our chastisement is for something that we've done that's wrong, or whether it is to prevent us from falling into pride or other sins, we know that our weakness is perfected in God's grace. But some of our suffering is because of our failures, and not just because we are in the devil's domain. Perhaps we didn't lay down the weights and the sins that beset us, and now the Lord is putting the pressure on us because He loves us. Everything He does in chastening us is for the sake of His love toward us. We are His children, and He loves us. And as a good father does, He chastens or disciplines His children. The word chastisement means to discipline or to correct. If we cannot discipline ourselves in laying aside these weights and sins that hinder our fellowship with Him, then in His mercy He will attempt to correct us. And we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor are we to accuse Him of not loving us because of the trial that we ourselves have caused. It's for our good. It's like the instructor at the fire academy told the new recruits about fighting fires. He said, "You didn't start the fire. You're only there to help put the fire out, but you didn't start it. God didn't start many of the fires we have in our lives. God's not the author of confusion and discord. He's not the author of the troubles we get ourselves into when we don't obey Him. All He will do is try to put the fire out and help us regain control of what we have left." Jesus told the church at Sardis in Revelations 3 and 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, then I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." We are to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation or the chastening of the Lord. When God's children go astray, He leaves 99 others to try to bring that one lost one back into the fold. And when He finds us, He'll sweep us up in His arms as the shepherd sweeps up the lamb, and He carries it back to the fold. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" God's correction is not condemnation. He does it to prevent the death and the destruction of our souls, that we may live to God and be like God, so that we may be forever with Him. And in Hebrews 12 and 12, it says that we're to endure this chastening with patience. No one wants to be rebuked, as the word is used in verse 5. Rebuke means convicted. It does not mean condemnation. The Lord never condemns, He convicts. John 3 and 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus further says in John 16 and 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." It's the Holy Spirit that will guide the believer in prayer and in revelation of the Word of God, and will show us the Father and His love for us, even in our discipline. We are His children, and we know His voice. We are not illegitimate or hirelings. So the Lord tells us in Matthew 11:28, in what is called the Great Invitation, it is to sinners and to saints alike who are weary of their sins or the trials of this life or in their duties of following Jesus. To the weary he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And he says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In verse 13 of today's lesson, he tells us to make the path straight. We are to be at peace and not be trying to walk crooked paths with a heavy load, or try to run a race that has a crooked lane. A path that's not defined to know its borders and its boundaries, but to know the will of God for our life and to rest in it, assured that we will finish the race by the grace and mercy of our Lord. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13 today. In the New Living Translation, the heading here is, "God's discipline proves His love." Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you, his children? He said, "My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children." As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children after all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us, because it means we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but they will become strong. And in Isaiah 53:3-10, which was written 712 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah describes the afflictions that our Lord would suffer when he would be running his race upon this earth. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him, and we looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. Isaiah says that Jesus will enjoy a long life, which means eternally in heaven, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. That's you and me. Jesus said on the cross just before he died, "It is finished." He has finished the work of the race, and there was nothing left but victory for him when God raised him from the dead. He has gone before us in the race, and he beckons to you, and he beckons to me. Come, follow me. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful that you have set the course for us to run and that you went before us and that you are the victory. We know that there is wondrous and great things in store for those who finish the race, that we will be with you eternally and be in heaven with you. We ask, Father, that you strengthen us and help us by your power and by your grace. And your mercy, we shall be victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. Leading me beside.